It's been a week of heavy remembrance. It's been a week of heavy, tragic circumstances. It's been a week where evil has had a heyday. And I don't know about y'all, but I needed the word this week. I needed a lot of Jesus this week. Like, I need Jesus every day, but I just needed so much more. And so today, as we look at this sixth characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristic of goodness, it's not on accident that this was the word for this week. And you'll see as we go through that pesky God, I'm going to leave it right there, but for now anyway. But I want you to know that God's got something to say to each of us today, and it is specific for this time and this circumstance and this place, and I am grateful that he is faithful that way. So I want to start off by reading what we've been reading every week, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Y'all should know it by now, but we're going to have it up here just in case. Back it up one. Oh, you know what? I'm going to read it to you because I'm not sure that I actually gave them that to put in a slide. So y'all should know it, and you can say it with me. But the fruit of the Spirit, let me hear you, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I got pulled off by somebody who was loudly speaking, which I appreciate. Against such things, there is no law. 2 weeks ago, we learned about kindness. We learned that kindness starts with God. That God, through his kindness, is at work in our lives before we're ever aware of it. We also learned and hopefully remembered that the responsibility for kindness is not dependent on the receiver's belief, attitude, or knowledge. It is dependent on the heart of the giver, right? And God's kindness is for us and for others through us. So what do we do with that kindness? I think y'all have been practicing that kind-hearted. Remember we said kindness was tender and nurturing. It was God's parental love for us. And in that, we transition from kindness to goodness. And now we can put up that slide. Thank you guys very much. The Greek word agathosyne. Yeah, that's a mouthful. Agathosyne means active goodness. It is the activity of kindness. It is the quality of moral excellence, especially as a quality that is not stagnant, but actively working itself out. See, kindness and goodness go together. Kindness is the heart of the matter, and goodness is the action of the heart. Goodness is the actionable outflow of kindness. Church, hear me. The fruit of the Spirit, one of the characteristics is goodness, and goodness does. Everybody say, goodness does. This is a doing fruit. It is not just a being fruit, okay? It produces, it does. And I actually want to dial us back to Ephesians 2, which was the passage that we anchored for kindness in 2 weeks ago. Because as mad or frustrated or as fed up as you are with the world right now, the evil of the world is where we all started, right? Like, not where we began. God created us to be good, but where each of us in our own individual lives and our individual choices without God, it's the mess we started in. And we're reminded of that, and they're going to put it up on the screen. I'm going to read for you Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 4. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We saw some at work this week. Now at work in the spirit of those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, by nature, deserving wrath. Boy, that's not a truth we like to sit with. Anybody like, I don't like to sit with that truth, I'll just be honest. That was us. You know, like that show, This Is Us? This was us. But the passage goes on. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, the kindness of God going ahead of our knowledge of God. Right? Even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness, right? Everybody say kindness. Kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And you're like, yeah, Pastor Jen, we studied that 2 weeks ago. That's the kindness of God and how his mercy and his grace. But see, the Holy Spirit through Paul doesn't stop writing right there. See, that's the heart of the matter. But then the heart of the matter requires action. Read with me Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, we weren't created just to live in the kindness of God or even in the heart attitude of God. We were created to do good works through his kindness and through his grace. It's all about what God does for us until it turns the corner. And if you ever wondered why God just didn't take us up right then and there when we said yes to Jesus, like, all right, we said yes. Why do we have to stay here and struggle? Why do we have to stay here and live through weeks like this? Can't you just appoint a few prophets to hang out here and preach to the world? And when we say yes to Jesus, we can just go to eternity and skip all the hard stuff in between. And he gives us the reason right here. He gives us the charter. He tells us what our purpose as believers is here on earth once we have said yes to Jesus, and it's to do the good works. Goodness is actionable, to do the good works which God prepared in advance. Church, which means the God who knit you together in your mother's womb, the God who laid out a blueprint for how you were made before the beginning of time. That God planned the works and equipped you for them before you were ever even in the womb, when you were still just part of the plan. Our assignment as believers, and I'm going to quote Beth Moore here, is to do kingdom good on carnal ground. Your job and my job is not just to study the word and to do the things. Like, we were created to worship God, but we were left here to worship God, and in worshiping God, to do good works, to do kingdom work on carnal ground, on earthly ground. But if we're being honest, some weeks are harder than others. Like this week, anybody just feel like doing a whole lot of good? Like, we're motivated to do good. Some of you have been. I've been watching. Anyone weary from the events of this week? Anybody weary? Anybody tired of the news? Anybody weary from your news feeds? Yes? Yes? A few people? Okay. I'm weary enough for all the rest of them, April. How about that? And in that, even God speaks to us. He tells us in Galatians 6, 9, and 10, let us not become weary in doing good. See, God knows we're going to face weary weeks and weary times in our culture. Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And it goes on to say, therefore, when you have an opportunity, do good to all people, and especially those who belong to the family of believers. But I think sometimes we camp out on to the family of believers and miss the let us do good to who? All people. And in case you're like, yeah, but this is different, Pastor. This is a different kind of. Like one of our kids called us and was like, how much longer are you guys going to live right outside D.C.? Because I don't know that I like that, right? This is a different kind of week. I want to give you the definition for this Greek word, weary. I think we've got it to put up there. To give in to trouble. So God says, do not give in to trouble. Do not become exasperated by difficulty. Do not be defeated in spirit, discouraged, or faint-hearted. Do not despair and lose heart, church, God says. Some of you have faced personal circumstances this last week or this last year or the last 2 years, and you're weary. I get it. But God is cheering you on. And as we look at the events that have happened, as we look at political assassinations that happened this week and several months ago, as we look at all kinds of evil, surely God doesn't expect us to keep doing good in the midst of all of that. That's not the weary he means, right? And that's when I tell you that pesky God shows up with an on-time word. Because our core text today from Titus 3, 1 to 8 was planned out months ago. See, in Titus, in the book of Titus, Paul is writing to Titus, who is serving in Crete. Crete is an other culture from a Christian culture. Crete is a hedonistic culture. Crete is full of people who make the United States look fairly holy in this moment in our actions and behaviors. And yet he writes to him, and by the way, that is their culture because that is their leader. And he writes to them, to believers facing a culture that is completely contrary to what their God calls them to. Anybody hear that? At a time that is completely contrary in what God calls them to. And he says in Titus 3, 1 and 2, actually I want to have you read with me. Everybody buckle up. Okay? You guys ready to read with me? Kermit's ready to read with me back there. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to always be gentle toward everyone. What? Slander no one? Be gentle to be peaceable and considerate and always gentle? What? To a corrupt culture, we're supposed to slander no one. To a corrupt culture, we're supposed to be gentle. To a corrupt culture, we're supposed to be considerate and continue to do what is good. Why would we do that to a bunch of people who can't stand us as Christians? Why would we do that to a bunch of people who make fun of us, who want to hurt us, demoralize us, kill us, depending on where you're at in the world? Paul reminds Titus of what I think we all need to be reminded of at times. And it's what we touched on when we anchored in the Ephesians passage from 2 weeks ago. Verse 3 goes on to say, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And I want to camp on that word deceived for a minute because we get in our heads that people get what they deserve and that people are just evil to their core and people are just mean to their core. And I'm going to say something as a proud American who served my country, who married someone who served our country, as a patriot, I'm going to say, guys, I don't know if you realize this, but good God-fearing Muslims didn't just wake up one day and decide they were going to crash planes into buildings to kill people. They woke up serving a false god, but they woke up serving a god, and day after day after day, the enemy twisted their beliefs, twisted their values, twisted what was a good heart, twisted what we would all be susceptible to without the saving grace of Jesus to redeem us, twisted it. And the people who are the worst out there are people who are deceived by the same enemy that's trying to deceive you and the same enemy that's trying to deceive me. We, he said at one time also, lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. So I just want to cover the nature of the unredeemed, right? Like when we go through life and it's hard and it's difficult and we face people where we want to react in kind, then let's talk about the nature of someone who is not a believer, who is unredeemed. Can we put up that slide, please? I think we've got a slide on the, yep. The nature of the unredeemed human. Read these with me. Disobedient, malicious, envious, deceived, enslaved, addicted, foolish, hated, and hateful. That's what we all were. But then, read with me Titus 3, verses 4 to 8. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. But when the kindness of God showed up, so that we become God's family, not only do we become God's family, so that we become God's family and we have hope. We have hope for eternity. We have eternal hope so that we may devote ourselves to doing what is good. This verse right here is the how and the why of Psalm 34:14 and Psalm 37:27. They're not up there. I didn't give them more slides to make. But both those psalms start out by saying, turn from evil and do good. Turn from evil and do good. But if we're being honest, there's a big problem. Because when we come face to face with who we were before we knew Jesus, then we have a tendency to react like our old self instead of our redeemed self. Anybody else fall into that trap? When we come into contact with people who are disobedient, malicious, envious, deceived, enslaved, addicted, foolish, hated, and hateful, is it our instinct? Does anybody else just rise up and gush out the love of Jesus when we're faced with that ugliness? Because if you do, I need to hang out with you more. Maybe it will become less of a learned action for me and more of an immediate response, which is the transformation of everyone's heart that God desires. And in that, I'm going to go back up and read verse 8. To you guys. Do we have verse 8 up there? 8? Yep. Read this with me. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So God gives us this list of actions that he has taken. He recounts the kindness that he displayed in sending us Jesus, the grace that he's given us to be transformed, and the hope that he's given us in eternal life. And then he says, now all of that, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, I want you to stress these things so that you who have trusted in God may be careful to devote yourselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for fellow believers. Who's it profitable for and excellent for? Everyone. Everyone. And I know some of you are going to say it's what I say because I like rules. They help me get better. They help me take a path. Like God's plan, right, is I don't see it as rules anymore. But when I first began to encounter God's word in my life, I was like, cool, what's the next rule that'll help me fix my life? Awesome, got it? Okay, what's the next rule? It's his plan for freedom. It's his unlocking doors of addiction and bondage. It's all of that, right? But it said, let me rewind for a second. If we say that whatever is good is profitable, then that means sometimes there's correction in profitability. Sometimes we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that God's word is God-breathed and good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And yes, doing good means that sometimes doing good is teaching, rebuking, and correcting and training. But doing good is always done in love. Let me ask, what are the characteristics of the fruit that came before goodness? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness. All of that precedes goodness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And y'all, yes, sometimes there's a rebuke required. Yes, matter of fact, public service announcement. Here's a little truth in love. You guys ready? We cannot dress up hatred, name-calling, slander, and self-righteousness in this thinly masked veil of correction or godly correction and pretend that is some kind of goodness that God is pleased with. That is not the church he has called us to be. And I don't just mean Bridge Church. I mean the church universal. Because godly correction and godly rebuke never, ever, ever, ever slander, bring up hatred, name call. All of that falls into the unredeemed category. Are we okay? Because here's the thing. When God's people stop acting like the unredeemed, then the world might actually see that God has got something to offer them. We okay? Now, I want to say this, and I maybe should have led with this. Well, my heart has been grieved by some of the posts that I have seen from my Christian friends. I have not seen a single post from anyone in Bridge Church. And if there's been one, please don't tell me. But I have been on social media way more than normal as I have prayed my way through this week. I have not seen a single hateful, slanderous, mean post from anyone in this church this week. But they abound from people who are Christians who have forgotten their redeemed nature and are behaving in ways that are incongruent with the love of Jesus Christ. And so, church, do not let yourself get deceived, get pulled into it. Do not let yourself get drawn into the ugly. The enemy is at work to deceive like never before. He has tripled down on it. And it is so easy to be like, well, they're Christian, and they said that, and they're Christian, and they said that, and they're Christian, and well, that's truth. Well, that's truth delivered in hatred. It isn't truth delivered in love. And therefore, it is not God's truth, because the packaging is all wrong. Are we all right? You're like, Pastor Jen, the week was already heavy. Could we have some raw, raw, happy, joy, please? We're getting there. Let's sit with this. The kindness of God, let's see if we can get this up here, calls us to goodness. Amen?
Amen.
Let's read that together. The kindness of God calls us to goodness. All right? Then, goodness is always profitable. And what's the third point up there? Our goodness must extend to everyone by the grace of God, because we are an everyone. And we were an unredeemed everyone before we were a redeemed everyone. Because doing good is our assignment. It is the reason we are here once we say yes to Jesus, to do the good works he planned for us long ago. Now, I know that this morning has been heavy with scripture. Sometimes scripture is the safest way not to say the wrong thing. Always scripture is the safest way to not say the wrong thing. Scripture in context, right? But there is a picture, and Jesus paints us a picture for this. I knew there was a reason I wanted to pick up my Bible out of my backpack, and I missed it, but that's okay. I have most of it here. Jesus, and I know the story, and so do you, most of you. Jesus paints a picture of doing good, our responsibility to do good for us, in the parable of the talents. In Matthew 25, 14 and 15, which we have up on the screen, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. Jesus is telling us what the kingdom of God is like as he's preparing to leave this earth and go to sit in the heavenly realms. He paints this picture. And it's the picture of the master giving resources to the servants to do something with them. And you're like, well, doesn't tell them what to do. Okay. And I actually am going to pause here to go over to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 7, not 4 through 7. Because it's talking about the spiritual gifts specifically, it takes it from a parable to a reality, and then we're going to go back to the parable. Everybody okay? You're like, wow, we're keeping up today. See, we have the parable that the master gave them different amounts of gold, and then he went on his journey, right? He gave them resources, and he equipped them, and then he went on his journey. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 7 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the what?
Common
good. Our spiritual gifts are given to us for the common good, not for our own edification. God gives us the resources he gives us, whether they are physical or spiritual. He gives us the resources he gives us because he's a good father. Yes, are we supposed to enjoy them while we have them? Absolutely. But they're not for our good. They're for the good of the world. They're for the common good. They're for the good of the people. It's why he tells a people that he is literally sending into exile to settle down, make homes, get jobs, raise families, and make the town they have been exiled to better than it was when they showed up. it's not just for the church. So if we go back to the parable, right, and this is how the parable goes. He gives them the five and the two and the one, and he goes away, and then he comes back. And when he comes back, right, actually, it's up there. Why don't you guys read with me? After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. By the way, that word is much more likened to joy than just happy, okay? Just for the record. Now, first, the master's response to his servant's faithful doing, because remember it says, well done, good and faithful servant, is to increase his responsibility and to invite him into the happiness or the joy. Increased responsibility and an invitation to share in God's joy that good works have been done. Now, the parable goes on. The servant with two doubled his two, and he gets the same response. But then we get to the servant with one bag of gold, and he didn't do anything good with it. Matter of fact, he operated in fear. He hid what had been entrusted to him. And the master's response was to take away what he'd been given and to punish him and throw him out with the unredeemed. And you're like, Pastor Jen, this from Jesus? That sounds harsh. Like, first of all, in the world of fair, why did one guy get five and one guy get two and one guy get one? Why didn't they all get five? Like, why was God discriminating against how many talents he gave each one of them? What's up with that? Right? No, nobody's ever thought that. Nobody's ever been real with God. Especially when you're sitting there and you're the person that gets two talents and you're looking at somebody with five talents and you're like, but I wanna be like that. But if we go back to verse 15, it says that the master gave each according to his ability. I'm gonna put that into language we get, right? Like, no more and no less than they could handle. God, don't give me more than I can handle. We always want to say, God, don't give me more than I can handle when it comes to troubles and trials. We never want to say, don't give me more than I can handle when it comes to talent and gifts. Can we just keep it real in the house? Right? But we need to be saying, God, thank you for not giving me any more than I can handle. Because if my talent takes me where my character can't keep me, then I'm just going to fall. And see, God cares about you not falling, which is why he gives you each according to your ability. Now we get to the more important question. Why was the last servant punished? Okay, he could only handle one, but he didn't lose the one. So why did God punish him? Did anybody ever ask that question? If you didn't, you should. You should be that real with God. Because he's trying to teach us something, and he's not mean. You can trust that his character is good. So ask the question so we can learn the answer. You see, he didn't lose it, but he operated in fear and hid it and did nothing with it. So he didn't lose it, but he didn't use it. And the charter was to use it because we're not gifted for ourselves. We're gifted for the common good. And so when we take what God gives us and we hide it away and don't use it, there's consequence. Now, our salvation is not in question. But hanging out happy in this healthy relationship with God is not going to work till we get it back in order. Which, by the way, we're only ever one step from, so nobody freak out. It's just one step. And what we see in this parable demonstrated is the word that is preached in Ephesians 2 and Titus 3. In our assignment to do good, we are to do what is good and profitable for everyone, for others. There's a fail-safe. We don't have to be overwhelmed by it because we aren't expected to do more than we're able to do, each according to his ability, right? But, church, we are required to do what we are able to do. What are you able to do? What has God given you to do? How do we respond to a week like last week? How do we respond in Christ and in Christ-likeness? Can I, not responding at all is not doing anything. And we're supposed to do. It's how we respond. Not responding at all goes back to a month ago when we talked about peacekeeping versus peacemaking. We're not called to be peacekeepers who are like, everybody just ignore everything and it'll all be okay. That's doing nothing. And we are not only not called to do nothing, we are chastened if we do nothing. We are to do good. I can tell you what we don't do. Church, you have done well. Stay the course. Don't fall into the trap of retaliating. I am well aware that we have fans of the man who was killed in this room, and we have people who are absolutely not fans of Charlie Kirk's ideology and theology. It doesn't matter what side you're on that opinion politics side of things. Now, biblically, well, I'm not even, you know what? Oh, I wasn't going to get here. I don't even agree. Like, I don't agree with all of his theology. There are some things in his theology, forget his politics, there are some things in his theology that's just not how I exegete certain words, and that's just not what I see in the whole context of Scripture. I refuse to touch his politics because I don't blend church and politics. I want you guys to take your church out into your politics, absolutely, but I'm the pastor, so I have a completely different calling on my life. I don't get to put them together. I get to speak to issues. And murder is wrong. An assassination is wrong. And a man who lost his children, I mean, a child who lost their father and a wife who lost her husband and parents who lost their son is wrong and not to be celebrated. It's just as wrong as a Democratic representative and her husband and their dog who were assassinated. That is wrong and not to be celebrated. We grieve with those who grieve and we mourn with those who mourn and we do not rejoice when evil accomplishes its task. You have been good. Keep being good. So we don't fall into the trap of retaliation and verbal assault and physical assault. But what do we do? Because we already learned that not doing one thing is not the same as doing good. Can I suggest? No. Can I call us to action? Can I say this week, church, we need to take the time to see the people around us. We need to see the weary and the angry and the addicted. We need to see the hated and the hateful. We need to see those who believe in Jesus and those who don't believe in Jesus. We need to see the disheartened and the exasperated and the defeated. We need to see the rich and the poor, the Democrat and the Republican. And can I say, don't just look at them, take the time to see them. See them. See the victim and the criminal. I'm gonna step on some toes. We all right? See the ICE agent and see the immigrant. See your neighbor and see the person beside you at the grocery store. See their doubts and their fears. See their anxieties. See their deception. They are being deceived, some of them. See their pain. And then ask yourself, challenge yourself. What are we doing? What are you doing with what he has entrusted to you? Because you all have different gifts and different opportunities. You all have good works that are planned specifically for you to do in this day, in this time, for a time such as this. What will goodness do through you this week to encourage a weary world? Think about it for a minute. How can you impact all this mess? In your classroom, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in the grocery store, on 495, please. On 210. Do good. Speak encouragement. Smile, hold a door, start a kind conversation. Say a prayer, say a lot of them. Invite a neighbor or a coworker to dinner because you see they're hurting. Invite them to church, invite them to the celebration next week. Okay? It's not a scary sermon next week. It's all about God's faithfulness, and we are going to celebrate 5 years of faithfulness. It is about community and family and support and God showing up in it. Post loving encouragement on your social media feeds, and don't like ugliness. Y'all think that, well, if I don't comment, if I just like it, if I just heart it, if I just whatever, you reacted to it, now your feed is full of 10 times more, and it's the same thing as making a comment. God sees it all. Pay for someone's order, get their groceries, whatever you can do. I don't know what you've been given to do your portion of the calling that God has on you. I don't know how much of it he's given to you. I don't know what you can do to do good this week, but you either do or you will. And the answer or the question is, will you be faithful and obedient to do it? Because, church, at the end of the day, as a believer, you are the redeemed of the Lord. And as the redeemed of the Lord, we got to do good. Because goodness does. Are we all right? Would you stand as we get ready to pray?